Well, good morning to everyone on this chilly winter day. Oh, it hasn't gotten cold yet. Well, it's good to see everybody. Why don't I begin with prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, and the sun that shines, and truly a picture of your warmth, your goodness, your face shining upon us, Lord. And so we thank you this morning that you are with us, that you have not forsaken us, nor will you ever forsake us. Your word, you have promised that. And so, Lord, as we today, this morning, Lord, open up your word and begin to study in the book of Ruth. Lord, I pray for much help in this. I need it. Lord, I want, and my desire is for your name to be glorified and exalted. And Lord, for us to see the truth, that is found in this little book, Lord, of your loving kindness, of your mercy, of your grace, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to see this. Help us, Lord, to just have a wonderful time, to enjoy this time, Lord. And the rest of the day, Lord, we ask for you to bless us in it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to begin our study in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is found in the early parts of the Old Testament, so the beginning parts. It's followed after, so you have the Pentateuch, then you have Joshua, then you have Judges, and then you have Ruth. So Ruth is right after Judges, and we'll get into that as well as far as the placement of the book of Ruth. But this study this morning is actually going to be more of an introduction rather than getting into the text. So it will be more technical, or it will be more informative of a study, but yet I pray and I hope it's going to be a helpful one. As it pertains to introductions, I love introductions. I'm also the kind of guy that likes to read manuals. So I don't know, take that as it comes. I like introductions. I get intrigued by the commentaries in which the commentator is diligent and thorough as far as the text before the book that he's going to write about. And then the introduction, before he even approaches the text, there's a slew of things that he just goes through and explains. An introduction to a book of the Bible is not only found in a commentary per se. Some of you have your study Bibles with you. Those also have your introductions. We as a family are working through the New Testament. We're in Titus. And before we start a new book, I'm always, I'm grabbing the study Bible, and we're just kind of working through the different, the things, the introduction that is laid forth in that study Bible for the book that is before us. We'll get the maps out and everything, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you actually read the introduction? Okay, most of you. Good. You guys are great. Well, I want to actually encourage you this morning, hopefully whet your appetite for introductions. We don't want to rush over them or pass over them. So I want to take this advantage of the time that's before us in this Bible study hour to be able to do that very thing, to not only approach the book of Ruth by looking at some of the details of the book, such as like authorship, date, we're going to talk about the purpose, themes, the placement of the book. But also I want to provide some pointers when we hit the section that I want to cover as far as genres. I want to just give you some tools or some things as you go through the narratives found within Scripture, the stories, as to how to read a narrative, a story like the book of Ruth, And how can we see that in light of all of Scripture? Well, let me ask you this ahead of time. And you can go ahead and just raise your hand and just say out loud. When you think of the book of Ruth, what comes to mind? Meaning, if you were to describe it in one word or a couple of words or a brief phrase, what would that be? What would the storyline be? What comes to mind when you think of the book of Ruth? Anybody? Okay, faithfulness, I heard. What else? Redeemer. Yeah. Those are good. Great. Anybody else? Naomi. Who said that? Okay. Wow, that's good. I like that. Good job, Carter. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever read through the entirety of the book of Ruth and ever finished it and was discouraged or disappointed? No. What about, I want you to think now about the book of Judges. Well, it certainly doesn't end like the book of Ruth, does it? No, not at all. As one commentator said, in the midst of our own headaches and heartaches, we need stories such as Ruth that end well. For these help us look beyond our troubles and disappointments to a brighter future. Well, from a literary perspective, the book of Ruth is often seen as a romantic or love story between Ruth and Boaz. Well, it is that, but it's much more than that. We can get caught up in the drama of the book and be focused on the relationship between the two of them and miss the important truths that are found in the book of Ruth. This is a love story, no doubt. But the love is not only limited to Ruth and Boaz. There's a love between Ruth and Naomi. There's a overarching love of God for his people in this book. And so there is also loyalty. There's compassion in this book. There's this good kind of clinginess, right, of Ruth to Naomi. It's found in the infamous statement we all know in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Well, even viewing the characters in the book of Ruth, the main characters being Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, you're just drawn to their ability to withstand the test of time, to sacrificially love, to be patient, to risk it all, as Ruth approaches Boaz and so on. The list of good morals or virtues actually grow as often as you read the book. And you tend to look at the characters and learn from them, sometimes from their mistakes and other times from their good. Oftentimes when reading a book like Ruth, we find ourselves desiring to be more like the characters in the book. Well, at least to acquire some of their attributes, some of their characteristics, some of the good things, more compassionate and loving like Boaz, more loyal and gentle like Ruth. And as readers, we are also drawn into the difficulty and hardships of their life. And could definitely relate to the hard things that they're going through, that and the fact that life is hard at times. For example, Naomi, it seems that she was given a most difficult lot in life through all the losses and hardships that really abounded in her life. But as the story unfolds, there is this hope and encouragement that shines. It shines forth because the hand of God is at work. And so in the end, we need to see something that Dean Ulrich, a commentator on the book of Ruth, has used as a subtitle to his short commentary in 2007. And also Conrad Murrow picked up on, and that is that there is a gospel present in the book of Ruth. The gospel according to Ruth. It is the most glorious theme throughout the whole of Scripture, not only in the book of Ruth. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. And He is the intended and heightened purpose of the whole of Scripture. Remember Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That means everything within scripture is pointing to this God-man, to the Redeemer, to this kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. But for this morning, I want to cover the following with you. I want to cover the title of the book, the placement of the book in the Old Testament canon, the authorship and date, the genre, the themes, theology, and purpose of the book. Sounds like a lot, and I'll try to move quickly here. It is a lot, and I've left a lot out. But anyway, we'll cover a lot of these things as we go through the book. Well, I want to begin really by looking at the title of the book. I found the data or the stats to be quite interesting as they relate to the title of Ruth. Apparently, the meaning of the name of Ruth is not well known. There are many who will say, and some connected to the Hebrew word reut, which means friendship. But other commentators would say that to give it that meaning it's tempting, but wishful thinking. In other words, you're adding a letter in there to make it, you know, be Ruth, but it's not really Ruth. But what is interesting about the name of Ruth, and I suppose her as a character, is that she's only mentioned one time outside of this particular book. And that's in the genealogy that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Some other interesting facts are that she is not even an Israelite. I'm sure you all knew that. She's a Moabite. That is her nickname, or how she is introduced in several areas within the book. Ruth, as if in the middle of the book, in chapter, and I think end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. If you forgot who she was, she is, and the author puts, Ruth, the Moabitess. So, that's how she's known. This is the only book, actually, in the entirety of the Old Testament that is named after a non-Israelite. In the New Testament, we have Luke, who is the only non-Israelite, Gentile, Greek, that is writing a book in the New Testament. Well, to continue, Ruth is not even the main character of the book. Does that surprise some of you? She's not. And this is something that we'll get into, but notice that both the beginning and the end of the book do not mention Ruth. This is not something the author missed. It was intentional. The author is shifting our focus to what the story is really about. But listen to this. There's something that scholars have recognized in the book. These are almost like the statisticians, right? The mathematicians that look at certain things and just pull out this data. Well, It's pretty significant of how the book records direct speech in the book of Ruth. Or put it plainly, each character's word counts. And even length of conversation or dialogue. Here it is. 55 of the 85 verses contain dialogue in the book of Ruth. There are 1,294 words in the book, 678, that would be a little over 50%, 52%, occur on the lips of the characters. Of the three main characters, Ruth speaks the least often, and her speeches are the shortest. In his commentary on Ruth, Daniel Block adds this to the mix as he provides his info on what the titles could have been. He said, well, if it's going to be based on the plot, the book is more appropriately titled The Book of Naomi. And that's why I said, Carter, you were pretty spot on with that, with Naomi. But there's even more to that. If it's based on the dialogue, it's The Book of Boaz. if it's given the concluding episode in genealogy as well as the purpose of the book, it might have been called the Book of Obed. He concludes that the present title, which is Ruth, reflects the narrator's and reader's fascination with and special admiration for the character of Ruth. True. And if I may add my thoughts to that, it also shines forth the mercy and the grace of our Lord in saving a non-Israelite who was, Ephesians 2:12, excluded from the people of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Book of Ruth. Well, as far as placement of the book in the Old Testament canon, first, as far as the authenticity of the book, as in the acceptance into the canon or its presence in the canon, the Book of Ruth really didn't undergo any type of dispute or doubt. It was accepted right from the beginning as part of the Old Testament canon. However, the placement of the book in the Old Testament varies in three different ways. Three different ways. And this is not just to be passed by. It sheds some light into the way that the Book of Ruth was and still is being perceived. And its placement also contributes to the understanding of the Bible. As Barry Webb wrote, the book's search for a resting place, in a sense, mirrors Ruth's own search. Well, what do I mean by the placement of the book? I mean, where is it in your Bible? In our Bibles, it's after the book of Judges, right? So that's the placement of it. And that's the one that we're familiar with because that comes from the Old Testament Greek, which is the Septuagint. And that's where it's placed. It's placed right after the book of Judges. This flows chronologically with the history of Israel. It flows well. And really putting it there, I suppose the focus would be on the salvation history that God has for Israel. And the plan of redemption as it flows through. You can see it going from Judges, Ruth, and so on. Well, the second and third arrangements, which are found in various Hebrew compilations, places Ruth among the writings of the Old Testament. The writings of the Old Testament. And in what I call the second arrangement, they place the book ahead of Psalms and the wisdom books. So it's right before Psalms, the Book of Ruth is where you would find it. And this view makes it seem like a good introduction, a great introduction. To the predominant composer of the Psalms, King David, because the Book of Ruth ends with the genealogy there, and it ends with the very last word is David. This is what they're getting at. It's the king who was after God's own heart. Well, the third arrangement, which comes at a later date, has the order of the book keeping in harmony with the five festivals that were celebrated, and the particular books of the Bibles that were read during the festivals that the Jews would hold. This was a group of five scrolls, and the festivals that they would hold was first the Passover, which they read the Song of Songs. Then it was the Feast of Weeks, which is 50 days after the Passover, where they read the Book of Ruth. And then Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And so in this arrangement, we find the Book of Ruth following the Book of Proverbs. Well, this sheds some light because it implies that the noble wife, woman, in Proverbs 31, here's Proverbs 31 just finishing that, and then here comes Ruth following that very chapter. She is that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, so they say. But there is more as it relates to the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, which is 50 days after Passover. We can't forget that it was also then that God gave Moses the law. 7 weeks after their exodus from Egypt. And this sheds great light as to why the book of Ruth is read and celebrated during this particular feast, the Feast of Weeks. There is a connection between the law and the book of Ruth. There is the law of gleaning. There's the law of redemption of property. There's the levirate law of marriage and others that we will cover as we go through the book. But there's an even deeper connection that we can't miss. One common theme in the book of Ruth is hesed, which means loving kindness or loyalty or faithfulness, loyal devotion. And this is exercised and put on display, especially or primarily by Boaz, the model of law keeping rather than the law breaking that was happening all around him. And how does he keep the law? Well, he keeps the law by or through love. In other words, the book of Ruth brings out the spirit of the law as hesed, loving kindness, more so than keeping the letter of the law. Not that Boaz broke the law, but we are to see more than just a keeping of the letter. Remember in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, when speaking of our great God, he says, "He has showed you, O man," and this applies to us as well, "what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness," hesed, "and to walk humbly before or with your God." Well, to quote Webb again, he says, if to read the Song of Songs at Passover is to be reminded that redemption is an act of love, to read Ruth at Weeks is to remind it that love, loving kindness, is the fulfilling of the law. And isn't this what Christ did for us? Therefore, we now have the Holy Spirit given to us as a gift of love by the risen Christ, and a great help in living a life of obedience as we imitate Christ. By the way, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened when? Day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, Feast of Weeks. Well, it's totally right and relevant to read the book of Ruth on the day of Pentecost. Well, I personally would hold to the arrangement that we have here as far as the Septuagint alongside the book of Judges, which gives the reader really a more narrow focus or detailed view as to what the Lord is doing during the time of the judges. And more so as it pertains to salvation history, the plan of redemption. I mean, without getting too ahead to the next study, this is what the first verse is letting us in on. This very thing, the setting. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. This is a window into God's grace that was still shining in what was a dark spot in Israel's history. All right, moving on. What about the author and the date of the book? Well, regarding the author, the Talmud, which more specifically the Babylonian Talmud, the Talmud is a collection of writings. It's the commentary on the Mishnah, which would be more of the oral law that was given, or oral Torah. While in there, we're told that Samuel was the author of the book of Ruth. Within the actual book of Ruth, we're really not given much insight into who the author is. It would only be speculation on our part. But I would like to say, and I do think it was Samuel as well, but who wrote not only Ruth, but he also wrote a good portion of 1 Samuel, I believe chapters 1 through 24, and then also the book of Judges. But there have been many attempts to name the author. Some suggest Nathan, the prophet. Some say Gad, the seer. And others even say that it's Tamar, the daughter of David, who wrote the book of Ruth. Still yet, there are those whose commentaries I am actually using that suggest that the book of Ruth was written by an author living in the former northern kingdom of Israel, who hoped that his fellow northerners might identify themselves with the revived Davidic house during the reign of King Josiah. So during that time frame. So yet there are those who favor an author during the reform of King Jehoshaphat. As to when it was written, that is widespread as well. Majority today would hold to a pre-exilic. That means pre-exile, instead of a post-exilic date. Most would say that it was written during the reign of David. This is because when David is mentioned in the last verse of the book, it presupposes that all know who David is and that he's already advanced up to the point of being king and ruling and reigning. And because Solomon is not part of the genealogy at the end of the book, they conclude that it must have been during the reign of David. Because otherwise it would have been pointing out, and Solomon, who is now king. Well, in one of the introductions to the Old Testament books I have, they also would say that Samuel lived too early. So they say it's not Samuel because he lived too early and therefore he is not a candidate of being the author. And what they mean by this is that Samuel died before David actually came to be king publicly. So we know that Samuel anointed David privately, but he became king publicly, but Samuel was already dead. Well, there are several reasons as to why I lean to Samuel being the author and hence the pre-exilic date as well. Although I can be convinced or persuaded otherwise, I'm not going to hold fast to this one. One, Samuel was the last judge and also the one who anointed David as king, even though he died before that, before David became king publicly. Secondly, the fact that Solomon is not mentioned in the genealogy is most likely because it was written by somebody during or before King David's rule. Thirdly, the book of Ruth has this kingly ring to it. This inclusio to it. Y'all remember what an inclusio is. An inclusio is where you have a certain statement or something in the brackets. In other words, something at the beginning and something at the end that will match, that will complement each other. You'll find that in similar themes at the beginning or the end of a certain book or section of scripture. But notice at the beginning we have Elimelech mentioned in the beginning of the book of Ruth, which his name means "My God is King." And then at the end we have the book ending with David, the king of Israel. This is very much a part of Samuel's ministry. And so to quote from another Old Testament survey book I have, he says this, the overall theological message that begins to emerge from Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel is one that legitimizes King David as Israel's true and divinely chosen king. This is the message that's being sent. All right, let's move on. I got to move quickly. Okay, genre. The genre of the book. Why is this important when we begin reading a book of the Bible? Why is genre important? Well, if we don't know the literary genre of a book, then we may not understand nor read it correctly. The Bible actually has different genres or different literary types. When I say genre, I'm talking about different literary types. For example, when Jesus is talking in parables, there's one main idea that's being portrayed, being taught. And we can't begin applying different meanings to different parts of the parables. Let me say it like this. If I were to read to you a book, and I would start with "Once upon a time," and then I would end with "They lived happily ever after," what would you say I'm reading to you? A fairy tale, yeah. You know, it's fictional. Okay. I mean, the same would be said if I would start going "Twinkle, twinkle, little star," right? What am I doing? It's a nursery rhyme, right? Well, in the Bible, we find various types. I mean, we have poetry, We have story or narrative. We have wisdom literature, parables, letters, and the list goes on. There are literary and expository writings, and I'm kind of going fast through this. Maybe at one point we can have a Bible study on just interpreting different genres. Okay. But to borrow from Dr. Ryken, he says, when he's talking about the literary and expository writings, he says, the commandment you shall not kill is expository in its approach to moral truth. The story of Cain and Abel, though, embodies the same truth in a distinctly literary form of a story. A story that implies, but nowhere states, that it is sin to murder someone. So when asked to, and he moves to the New Testament, when asked to define neighbor, Jesus avoided expository discourse and instead told a parable. End quote. But what is predominantly found in throughout Scripture are stories. However, not all stories are alike. Depending on the intention of the writer, who is led and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote, we find stories that are more detailed and others that give only partial details. But one thing stories do for us as the reader is that they invite us to share an experience with one or more of the characters and the storyline from a different perspective. The Book of Ruth as a historical narrative clearly does that for us. Now, when I say historical narrative, that means it is a story that contains actual historical information with actual places and actual characters. But nonetheless, there is a narrative. A story is being told. And stories within the Bible will usually consist of a setting, of characters and plot. The setting is often at the beginning of the story and sets the scene along with other background information in order that the reader, us, may be able to understand the story better. It could be something that really lets us in on some of the characters, the history that leads up to that scene. What happened to this country? Why is this country like that? Why is this person like that? Or even what it is, what is it like, the set of beliefs, the attitudes, or customs that the characters or the people of the land would follow. As Ryken says again, he says, pay close attention to every detail of setting that a storyteller puts into a story. And if setting has an important role, analyze it, how it contributes to the story. Whenever a storyteller begins to elaborate the setting, he says, we can rest assured that that it's there for a purpose. End quote. Notice that in the Book of Ruth, there are certain details that are skipped over or completely ignored. This is because they are not important to the plot. The details are not important. For example, we are not told why Naomi's sons died. We just know they died. It's not important for us to fill in the details as to why they died. The author, the Holy Spirit, doesn't want us to know that. I mean, it's not the point of the book. But setting is important. For example, just look at verse 1. Why is it that the author begins like that? Why during the time of the judges? Why is there a famine? I'll read verse 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So what is so significant about in the days of the judges? Why Bethlehem? Why a famine? Where is he sojourning? Who is that certain man? And where is he going? Oh, wait, he has two sons and a wife. So, and we'll get into that. But not only setting, but character and plot is important. We as good readers need to pay attention to the way in which a character and plot work together. As it pertains to the character, although more rare than common, the author will introduce some characters with an annotation or a footnote, giving us more information about the person. Another way to know about the characters is to watch how they interact one with another in the story, in the plot. Yet another way is to listen to the words and thoughts of the characters. We don't need the author of the book of Ruth to tell us that Ruth was a gentle woman. We see it by her own actions as they are portrayed in the story. It is many times through this very way that we know more about the characters within Scripture. By their actions. And this was purposeful. This was the intent of the author, of the writer. Whenever the author decides to let the actions of the character do the talking, we must pay close attention because they are telling us something. We're going to see this especially as it regards Elimelech and his two sons. Their actions speaks. What they're doing speaks. So we're to see this. And so as it pertains to the character, Reichen tells us again, use every relevant detail in the story to get to know the characters as fully as possible. But then there's the plot. The plot would be the arrangement of events that take place. There's a central conflict or a number of them that need to be resolved and hence moving in that direction. There are many different types of conflict plots. There can be a physical conflict. It can be a character conflict, a moral or spiritual conflict. Along with conflicts, there may be some narrative suspense. There could be a curiosity that draws the reader and they just want to know what happens next. Like, for example, in the book of Ruth, there's this, you're to read it. If you read it for the first time, there's this suspense or climactic points that it's just building up towards. Ruth is going to be courageous and full of faith. She's going to approach Boaz. What's going to happen next? And it kind of leaves you just hanging there wondering what is going to happen. It's kind of like Esther, you know, going before the king. It's just that build up. And so there's this conflict and then there's this going to be this resolution. Then there are the stories that have the protagonist, which is the central character, and the antagonist, who's the one that's going to be against the protagonist, the central character. You have this so laid out in the book of Esther, don't you? You have Esther, who's the protagonist, and then you have Haman, who's the antagonist. He's against her and the Jews as a whole and trying to get rid of them. Anyway, there's more. As it pertains even to the hero or the heroine of the story, the changes that occur in the story, be it a character change, all of a sudden you think it's this character and then boom, it's taken out and here's this character. Or there's a foil. I mean, think about the book of Ruth. There's Naomi who's left with her two daughters, two daughter-in-laws, and it's Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and Orpah. And you think that, you know, they're both just going to follow along and everything's fine. But Orpah was a foil. She goes back home and she goes back to her gods. And so this doesn't take place. And so now the scene shifts and now it's on Ruth. And then there's irony that we are to look for. And this usually occurs when we know something because we've read the story. We have knowledge of what's happening. But the character in the story doesn't know what's coming up. And this is ironic. For example, reading the Gospels, we know what happens to Christ. We know that he dies. We know that he was buried. And we know that he rose from the dead. And so do the writers of the Gospel. Because they're writing the Gospels after the fact. So they're writing from this like superior post-resurrection view of the Gospels, but yet they put it in such a way that the characters and the people in the Gospels, as you walk through the Gospels, don't know this yet. So you're walking with them, but you already know it. And the author knows that you already know it. But he's writing in such a way that you're there. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the brilliance of the Word of God. It's beautiful. There's more that can be said as to how we are to read the Bible as it pertains even to poetry, parables, satire, apocalyptic writings, and more. But I really got to move on. After hearing the ways to read and understand the stories in the Bible, I want to read to you what Block actually says as a conclusive statement about the book of Ruth. He says, generically, I couldn't even read that. Wow. The book of Ruth divides into two unequal parts, a complex narrative account constructed with a typical plot leading from problem, crisis to resolution, and a short genealogy. Because there are those writings of genealogical writings. There it is at the most basic level, saints. But we are to understand that these narratives found in the Bible and written by the Holy Spirit are telling a story. Not just historical facts that will enable us to regurgitate some important names and dates. No, there's a greater meaning to the stories in the Bible. They reveal who we really are, and they take us to Christ. They point us to Christ. All right, lastly, and I'm going to try to be quick here. Themes, theology, and purpose. Sounds like a big title and a lot of things, but it's not that much. All right, the theme and purpose of the book. I know that I've already sprinkled some of the themes that are found in the book of Ruth and theology throughout, but I want to summarize it for you in a succinct way, stating the intent and then ending with stating the intent and purpose of the book. As it pertains to certain themes and theological truths found within the book, I'm only going to highlight some of them and not go into so much detail because we'll be covering it as we go through the book of Ruth. This is only to give you an idea of what's going on and what to expect. First, divine providence in ordinary life. Divine providence in ordinary life. To expand on that, what we don't see in the book of Ruth is God speaking. Nowhere in the book of Ruth is God speaking through a prophet or a king or a judge or whoever. He's not speaking. But what we do see is his hands of providence guiding and leading these individuals in their daily affairs and needs. As one commentator wrote, he said, divine providence resolves the three common human needs which hang above the story like a dark, foreboding sky. And these are it: food, marriage, and children. Within this major theme, we find many themes, many themes packed in. We'll see the reversal, really, of Naomi's misfortunes or fortunes from emptiness to fullness. Key words such as return, empty, and full. You can even reference verse 21 of Ruth chapter 1. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Well, there's this empty, full, full, empty motif happening within the book of Ruth. Be it that Naomi's emptiness is because of famine, loss of husband, loss of sons, no offspring for the family of Elimelech. But we'll begin to see in the book that things begin to shift in her life. And there's this reversal from emptiness to fullness. This is because of the loving kindness, the hesed of God, the grace of God, the fact that he can be trusted. And that behind the frowning face or frowning providence is a smiling face. We see this in the book of Ruth. Well, so divine providence in the work of ordinary life. This is something that we're going to, at least for me, it was very encouraging because this is the life. This is the ordinary life we're living here. How is God working in my life? Right? This is what the book of Ruth is about. He is working. He's always working. Okay, number two, there's another theme that can really be traced, and that has to do with what I already mentioned, which is hesed, loving kindness. Alongside the loving kindness of God towards Israel, and in particular here in the book of Ruth, we see that same loving kindness overflowing to and then out of the characters within the book. We see the loyalty of Ruth, the kindness of Boaz. This hesed theme is really a big one that we'll come back to repeatedly. Because this is our God. This is what draws us near. Not only is his loving kindness that is better than life, Psalm 63, but it directs us It teaches us, empowers us to live life. He does this. He is life. And so He empowers us to live life in that way as well, in loving kindness, one with another. Well, lastly, there's this third theme that I want to mention of redemption and the preservation of the promised seed while all along bringing the outsiders in. I love on how God does that throughout the Old Testament. Moabites. The grace of God has no boundaries. This falls in line with really God's sovereignty and faithfulness to His covenant promise, that He will provide the way of escape to all the world, to all who believe, Jew and Gentile, through the seed of a woman, the promised Messiah, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we follow that scarlet thread of redemption throughout the scriptures. The family line from where the promised seed is to come. And this particular book sheds the light brightly. The seed is still alive. The seed is still alive and it's moving forward. In the days of the judges, God is at work and keeping His promises. And hence we find the book closing with the genealogy, which ends with King David from the tribe of Judah. Ultimately, it's pointing to, and we're to see this, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He's the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. You can bring all the judges you want, have all the great kings you want. You can set up all these empires and everything else. But the book of Ruth is telling us there's a king that's coming. And He's the one and the only one that can save the world. This whole tracing of the lineage of David is quite interesting. Now, I really can't. I know we're just getting started. I can't wait to get to the end to work through this genealogy. Well, we'll do a little bit of that at the beginning as a way of introduction, but we'll look more at it in depth towards the end. But as to the purpose of the book, well, we're not told. We don't know what the purpose of the book is. We're not told in the book of Ruth what the purpose of the book is. I mean, it certainly falls in line with the last theme and the other ones as well. I mean, it aligns with that. But it's interesting that the story is told and we as the reader are to understand what the author's intent was based on the way it was written and what is being revealed. There are certainly things that actually happened and the author has left out of the narrative, as I already said. And so we are then to gather from its absence that it wasn't important. And we don't need to spend much time on what could have happened or what we think happened. But some of you may be thinking then that anyone can read the story and get whatever they want out of it. Well, this is why biblical theology is so important. And letting Scripture interpret Scripture. This is also, that's our boundary. That's our guideline. Scripture is our guideline. We're to follow Scripture and let Scripture speak where Scripture speaks. Where Scripture doesn't speak, we're not gonna go in there and start inserting things. This is also why reading and studying the Word of God as a whole is so necessary. When we pray for wisdom to be able to understand what we're reading from the Word of God, we pray for that. I hope we all pray for that before we open up the Word of God. Lord, speak to me. And we pray, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the prayer really of Psalm 119 verse 18 is answered. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things in your Word. That's our prayer. But ultimately, the author's intent is only what the Holy Spirit's intent was and still is, to point us to Christ. If there is one major theme and purpose throughout the entire Word of God, it is this, to see Christ and to be more like Christ. This is what glorifies God. And then what follows is us enjoying Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You care for us, that You love us, O Lord, that You have shed your loving kindness, your chesed upon us, O Lord. I just pray that You would bless as we embark on this journey together in the book of Ruth, Lord, that You would help us to see more of Christ. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to bring you glory and honor in the lives that we live, Lord, one with another, and in light of who we are as your children. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.